You know already that the elders are here. They're the only ones that are here, myself and the elders that serve with me here at Faith Free. And our intention is to discuss matters tonight and have a more clear idea of what to do, especially this coming Lord's Day and perhaps also in the days ahead. We did receive some feedback from our executive committee of our presbytery in relation to some decisions they are making on a presbytery level, and I think that will be helpful for us as we make our own decisions. But we will be in touch in relation to that via email, and if there's any uncertainty about things, please get in touch and let us know what those matters may be. But we want to come to the Word of God, and I turn your attention to Psalm 31 this evening, the 31st Psalm. It's much easier to bring the Word of God after you're singing, and we have spared you listening to just a handful of us singing here tonight, but we are looking to this psalm, trusting God will have a word for us, and we direct your attention specifically to verse 22. We'll not take too long this evening, but just a word for our hearts as we consider all that's going on and seek to obey and be faithful to the Lord amidst what we can simply say is much uncertainty. But Psalm 31 is a psalm of David, and while there's much expression of thanksgiving and praise and dependence upon the Lord in this psalm, in verse 22 he says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful as we bow in thy presence this evening that we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that because of what he has accomplished, that no matter where we are, we have the assurance that upon the merit of his precious blood and all that he has done, we may come with boldness to the throne of grace. And Father, at this present time, thou knowest all the details of what is going on and how we are simply trying to respond in the right manner to affairs and events that are completely outside our control. And yet, as we are moved by various events and our schedules are shifted because of various events, yet we're thankful that none of this takes thee by surprise. And wherever we find ourselves, whether in the house of God or assembled in our homes, even around a TV screen or around a computer screen, even there we can be assured that prayer is no wasted endeavor. And so we bow before thee, and Lord, we pray, give us help as we consider thy word. Encourage us. We pray that each one at home will be blessed and their souls fed, and that, again, thou wilt be pleased to grant us the promise of wisdom for those that seek for it. We do pray, grant us wisdom, and give me the infilling of thy Spirit, even as we meditate on thy word, and give some consideration to it here this night. Hear then these are prayers, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no doubt that we are all still processing what is going on right now. Not quite sure we can handle any more surprises in terms of what's going on in the news. And unsurprisingly, there are many opinions, different opinions that vary, whether it be in the media or social media or in the newspapers. Opinions about why this started, opinions that blame the governments of other nations, opinions that blame our own government, opinions that suggest that their approach is too little too late, opinions that suggest the government is going overboard, opinions about the best way to protect yourself. We're practicing social distancing here tonight, both here and of course those at home, or opinions in terms of what we should eat to make sure our bodies have the immunity, the strength in their immune systems to cope should we be confronted with the virus unknowingly. opinions. We all have them, and we might say we have a right to them, but they're not always particularly helpful. Today, Mr. Trump called himself a wartime president. And in some ways, I believe that may apply more than most of us realize, maybe even more than he realizes. During war, the strong and healthy put their lives on the line for the vulnerable. And that's similar to what we're seeing right now. During war, there are going to be casualties and fatalities. It's always the way. And obviously, as we are hearing, some are dying and will die from this virus. The lung scans are showing very clearly it's not seasonal flu. This is an awful thing. If you contract it, your lungs will look more like pneumonia. It's not a pleasant experience. And there will be not only the obvious casualties with relation to health, but other casualties possibly as well. The measures being taken in relation to business and the economy are going to hammer the economy in a way that we have not known in some considerable time. If things don't turn around quickly, businesses will close, jobs will be lost, families with children will become vulnerable. Some of your friends at your work may have to move because they lose their jobs and they can't find work anywhere in the locality. Work for even in terms of ministry may be limited too. A local ministry, foreign ministry, it may all be affected by the tightening of our belts in the material side of things. So what do we do? What do we do? And you can see what some are doing. They are panicking. And regardless of all the messages that are going across, and I hear one governor after another, please stop hoarding, don't hoard, yet it appears that people continue to hoard, and even the most level-headed may be tempted to think, you know, what if we don't hoard? What if we're left without? And then they're moved into an action that previously they may not have felt was necessary. I turn then our minds to the Word of God, and specifically, as we've said, Psalm 31, verse 22, where David says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." And so this evening, whether it is our brethren here tonight or those of you watching on from home, let us consider what I've entitled simply, "Say less, believe God, pray more." Say less, believe God, pray more. And I want you to note with me, first of all, David's hasty speech. David's hasty speech. He said, he recorded himself very honestly, "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes." The circumstances we are in right now are ideal for encouraging and tempting people to speak more than they ought to speak, and to speak about things upon which they ought to be silent. And this is always a temptation, but at certain circumstances we can be more tempted to this. And yet, my mind, specifically in relation to our speech and our communication, that's where my mind was drawn in relation to all of this. How unhelpful at times our communication can be as we jump to conclusions, as we immediately imagine the worst or presume the best, whatever it might be. And the Word of God is very clear in terms of its exhortation to us about our speech. Let's look at Proverbs 10, verse 19. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Very simple concept to understand, and yet one that is seldom heeded. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." You increase the likelihood of you sinning by simply opening your mouth more often than you ought. Proverbs 13, verse 3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." And then one other proverb, Proverbs 17, verse 28, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." We all want to be considered wise. One of the easiest ways to be considered perhaps more wise than you really are is by exhibiting at least one form of wisdom, that is, to hold our peace. In the New Testament book of Proverbs, the book of James, which is essentially the New Testament version of Proverbs, we have in James 1, verses 19 and 20, the well-known words, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And we can see it even in the media. If you're paying attention, things are changing all the time. Even experts speaking before they have all the data, certain models in terms of what we can expect is going to happen, all kind of falling around and falling apart before them as they actually see what's happening. And again, it is man speaking before he has any true insight of what is going on. The writer of this psalm, of course, David, was a wise man. He had a testimony for being wise, even from his youth. Going back to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Saul's servant said of David when he was giving testimony of him, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." He is prudent in matters, even as a young man. There was this testimony, a discernible evidence of his wisdom. And he said in another psalm, Psalm 39, when he was feeling the pressure of his circumstances, particularly circumstances that he knew were being brought upon his life by God, and he recognized that spiritually, in the midst of trying to discern what is God doing in my life, why is he afflicting me, and he realizes it's his sin and so on. But in the opening language of Psalm 39, verse 1, he said, "I said," and of course he's talking to himself, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." And he was afraid that as he was trying to understand what God was doing in his circumstances, that should he speak, he may say something that would wrongly reflect upon his God. And so the best option for David was not to speak at all. But even the wise can speak out of turn. And this is what we find him confessing in Psalm 31, verse 22. "For I said in my haste," I said in my haste. Oh, there are times we have to act swiftly. There are times we must speak in a given moment where silence would be the wrong response. But more often, it is wrong of us to speak and when we should be thinking, that we ought to pause and just consider what is going on. And I say that to myself, especially in the position that we find ourselves in, and yourself as well, regardless of where you are, as you speak and communicate with people, make sure you don't have to look back, like David here, that he was speaking in haste, that he spoke too soon, and he said the wrong thing, as we shall see. So we have David's hasty speech. Secondly, David's lack of faith, his lack of faith. He goes on to say, "I am cut off from before thine eyes. I am cut off from before thine eyes." What was worse about David's speech was not only that it was hasty, but it was an attack against the very promise of God and ultimately even the character of God. This man of God, who was after God's own heart, finds himself speaking in a way that is essentially an attack upon God and his very character, his promise to him as his child. Now, he was going through tremendous difficulties. I don't know exactly what it was, but if you look at some of the verses of the psalm, many of them relate to the pressure of enemies upon his life. Verse 4, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." Verse 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly." Verse 11, "I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. And then verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. The words and actions of his enemies clearly were getting the better of him. He was not the calm and collected individual that so often he was perceived to be. There were times when David, when no one else could see, was struggling with the circumstances of his life. And I think we have been there. We have been there at times where we put on the best front that we can, but inwardly we are in turmoil. We are trying to figure out what is going on. Why are we going through this? What is the purpose of God in this experience? And David found himself exactly in that place. And when men were against him, he began to think that God was against him. And that's why he confesses in the psalm, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Again, you look at the language, especially verses 11 through 13. He was experiencing a sense of being cut off. Men were cutting him off. Men were against him. And he begins to perceive that God also was against him. God also had cut him off. What he says in this verse is very similar to what Jonah said when he was in the fish's belly. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 4, he proclaims in that predicament, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. Or as David puts it, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Whatever David was going through in terms of the specifics that we don't know exactly, but enemies were against him. He was suffering at their hand. But he felt like Jonah. How did Jonah feel? Jonah was a man who was cut off from the world in a darkness that is impossible to even begin to comprehend. In fact, his experience is likened on to the experience of our Lord when our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And while there's a correlation in terms of time, I think there's also a correlation in terms of experience. That our Lord is cut off completely from this life. He is in a condition of death as far as this world is concerned. And as Jonah was in that position, it was essentially looking the same. He was like death was coming over him, that there was no future for him, no life for him. His deliverance from the wheel was like a resurrection in and of itself. And this is the position then David finds himself in. This is similar language. It's like he's cut off from before God's eyes, where God is not expected to be, in a place of death, where it feels as if there's no one there, nothing there, not even the comfort of the divine presence. That's where David feels himself to be. There may again be the feeling within some that are likened to this at this time. And again, as I said on the Lord's Day, there is a sense in which we are not fully processing all of this, and we're not fully understanding what's going to take place. Right now, classes are postponed. We're not at work, perhaps. We're not turning in, but we have the expectation that things will return to normal at some point. But everyone is realizing that we really don't know when that point will be. We don't know when the planes will begin to go into normal service again. We do not know when all the businesses will be given the go-ahead to continue in their service. We do not know, even should the go-ahead be given, how quickly the wheels will turn for people to begin to get back into the way of life that was so common to them. We don't know, as I said again on the Lord's Day, all the trickle-down effect of shutting down all of these things. And I do believe that there's an economic effect that will cause, while the young and the strong are able to deal with the virus, are they able to deal with the economic impact? Is that going to affect their mind, their mentality, their situation, their ability to provide for their family. All of this we don't know. We have no idea. And some of the language that has been used, one of the officials, his name's just gone from me, but basically threatening yesterday that if they don't give the stimulus that they're looking for, that expect a 20% unemployment rate. It's like, well, I mean, that's a threat, if ever there was one. And, you know, is it true? I don't know. These men know numbers that we do not know. They know things and patterns the way we do not know. But what it will matter to us is our own lives. How will it feel to us, to those of you at home, perhaps with certain other things that will be impacted by this that I know nothing about. And so you may feel, you may begin to feel just like David felt. And the danger is, in your lack of faith, in not taking God at his word, you begin to say things that are not true about God. You begin to imagine that as you feel cut off from the world, or you feel that something is going wrong and God is afflicting you personally, and you begin to bring these charges against God, and you say in your haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. God has turned his back on me. He's no longer caring for me. He's no longer watching over me. And you begin, you may not say it. He spoke it in his haste. But it is a sin even to think it, though it be worse to say it. That certainly would be the case. And we don't want to go there. This is unbelief. And should we begin to feel as David felt, if we begin to think wrongly about God in this, then we must open up the word, and especially passages like Romans chapter 8 and the latter part of that chapter, and read over that portion until we believe the language that is put before us. There will be nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We need to take God at his word when it appears that a darkness comes over our lives. That brings us thirdly then to see David's listening God. Not only his hasty speech, his lack of faith, but his listening God. He goes on then to say, nevertheless, or you might even put in the word surely, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. David quickly learned that far from God cutting him off, God was listening to him. God was right there. God was in his life. God was doing the opposite to what he felt God was doing. He felt God had removed himself from him entirely. And then he testifies, no, he was listening all the time. In fact, what's encouraging about what he highlights here is that when he thinks about God was listening to him, he might have said, God heard me in what I said in my haste. God heard me in my sin of my speech. But that's not what he focuses upon. God heard the voice of my supplication. He didn't hear my complaint. Of course he did hear it, but that was under the blood, praise his name. That was forgiven. He's a reconciled child of God. The grounds of his approach were the same each and every day of the time of his difficulty and affliction. Nothing had changed, though the circumstances changed, though his feelings changed. He had changed all around him. Things were changing, but in terms of his standing before God, nothing had changed. And God's promise to him had not altered one bit. God was not only there, God was listening. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. We may need the help, some of our people may need the help of the congregation in general, various ways, we don't know. There may be those who are unable to get out and about and get their own groceries, and certainly we'll be glad to help in whatever way we can for those in such circumstances. But even such who may be dependent on others, we must never lose sight of our ultimate dependence upon the Lord. David was completely dependent upon God, And even whenever he was feeling the distance, he still prayed. He still prayed. And that's clearly what is implied. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. He still prayed. And I don't know what you feel God is doing right now, but I cannot help but think about how we have been praying. We have been praying for revival. And I have said here on Wednesday nights in the past, I have said from this very spot that, especially in the life of Elijah, that he prayed. He actually prayed for an economic downturn. He prayed for a recession. That's not the language, of course, we read in Scripture. It was, shut up the heavens. But you shut up the heavens, inevitably you have famine. He knew that. He's not an idiot. There's no rain. You don't get crops. You don't get crops, no one eats. And he was well aware of that, and yet that's the very thing he prayed for. And that's what the land experienced. And whenever it had 3 years of suffering, he eventually appears on the scene with a word from God. God certainly created a platform for him to communicate the message that God had for the nation. And I don't know what God is doing, but that history in Scripture is not unique. Did you know the very first global economic crisis of the modern world was in 1857? Now, if those of you know your history, you'll know that's the very year the revival hit this land. And not only hit this land, it actually spread into other lands, because other lands were affected economically and people were open to hear God's word in a way they had not been before. Is that what God's doing? I don't know. This could blow over, and we might, go back and listen to this and other things I may say in coming weeks and think, well, it was overshooting. It turned out that it was nothing. It all was going to blow over in 2 weeks and life will be back to normal. Or maybe not. Maybe God is speaking in a way. Certainly he is speaking. I take that back. He is speaking. Absolutely. Should there be evil in the street and the Lord has not done it? God is working in all that is happening. But to what degree, to what goal, that is in his hands. But here we pray. This is it. This is the encouragement. Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. And this is what we must be doing. And should it be that we are unable to meet in our normal fashion, we must be praying. And I say to those of you at home, be in prayer. You must be in prayer. Do not give up the throne of grace at this time. Our neighbours need us to be praying. Our community needs us to be praying. Our president and all those in power need us to be praying. Those in the front lines in terms of nurses and doctors need us to be praying. Those of us dealing with this in various ways that are being impacted by it need our prayers. We need to continually be praying, and especially that God may use us to put a real fear in men's hearts. A fear they have not had for decades. And they might begin to think, realize that the foundation of their philosophy that they've built their little worlds upon gives them no hope when they realize man is not in control. May the Lord help us. We know exactly it's going to go. The statism is already on show. Bernie saying, we should give, what was it, $2,000 a month to every family. Or all of this stuff. Look to the state. Look to the state. Look to God. Trust the Lord will even block up certain things that would be ungodly and wrong, and bring the fear of his name into our hearts. May the Lord help us and bless his word to us. We'll pray here for a time, and those of you at home, just encourage you to pray. If you're on your own or you're with your family, just take a few minutes to pray as we would normally on our Wednesday nights. And we want to be praying about a number of things. Certainly be praying for our seniors and all the vulnerable. that the Lord will protect them and keep them safe and help them to reach out and seek help should they need it. Pray for our seniors. Pray for our nation, certainly, as we have already been speaking about. Pray that God will humble hearts and guide the leadership and be merciful to our nation in the way that he sees fit. Surely we understand we're to pray for all leaders and those in authority that we may have a quiet and peaceable life. And the last thing we want to see is us removing the peace from our streets. Pray for frontline medical staff and, as we've said already, those whose jobs and schedules have made their life more complex. Pray for them that God will help them through this and any uncertainty about the future, that God will calm all hearts. There are a couple of others that need our prayers particularly. Our brother Norm's daughter, Monica, she is unwell and she needs our prayers. She may have this COVID-19. We're not sure about this, but certainly is very unwell. Pray for her. She needs our prayers and she needs to come to know the Lord. Our brother Randy as well, and remembering him that the pain and swelling will subside in his leg, and others that we know need our prayers. This has changed many schedules, changed many things for people, and may the Lord's people prove the sufficiency of his grace. We'll get to prayer, brethren, and just a few of us maybe seek the Lord, and then we'll get down to matters that we need to deal with. So I'll lead off, and then maybe two of you will pray as well. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We're glad that it is always relevant and always has a message for us. And we pray that thou wilt keep us from the sins that would be very easy for us at this time. We don't know what's going on. We're very quick to even analyze data and try to determine why this happened this way, why a particular nation has got it worse, why a particular nation hasn't got it as bad. And all of our silly analysis, we forget that God is absolutely in control. And no man can run from a virus that God has appointed for him to contract. Thou art over all things. And we pray that those nations particularly that are greatly impacted may humble themselves. We ask, Lord, be very merciful to places, whether it be China that's coming out of this, South Korea, Italy. These nations are being hit hard, Spain as well. We pray, God, that thou wilt have mercy on all the other lands that are dealing with this. We pray especially for our own nation, that thou wilt be merciful. But amidst all the fear, we pray that men's hearts would be humbled. God, what good is it if they are saved from the plague, but they're damned in their souls, lost for eternity? And Lord, while we do not wish premature death on any man, oh God, have mercy, yet neither do we wish that men would be lost forevermore after a long and prosperous life. We ask, be very merciful and speak in these days, and grant, God, that thou wilt draw very near to our people at in their homes. And we pray that each one would have the calm, the peace, the rest that thou hast promised to all of those that are in Christ. Hear us, Lord, this night as we continue to wait before thee, and as we later deal with matters, give us thy wisdom and grace. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.